And we'll turn again to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 12. The Gospel by Matthew and chapter 12. Verse 42. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now let us turn back, please, in our Bibles to the first book of Chronicles. Pardon me. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 6. And here we have one of the greatest prayers that was ever offered in our Bible, offered by Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Some brethren pray longer than he did. I was in a meeting when a man prayed for 20 minutes, and I said, you know, he prayed longer than Solomon did at the dedication of the temple. But this prayer is full of wonderful things to read, and it shows the regard that Solomon had in his heart for the Lord. But I want you to look at verse 32, to a part of his prayer that is often overlooked. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come, or better, when they shall come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house, which I have built, is called by thy name. That prayer was answered when the Queen of Sheba came from the far country. She came in answer to the prayer of Solomon. This was one prayer that Solomon received an answer for. Now let us read then a little about this that the Lord referred to. Verse 1 of chapter 9, 2 Chronicles 9. And the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the standing of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent And the word is much better in the revised reading. His burnt offering, which he offered in the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. And she sent to the king, it was a true report, which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. For thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, cause thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants also of Hiram should read, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum, the word here is red sandalwood trees, and precious stones. And the king made of the red sandalwood trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and to the king's palace, and harps, and psalteries for the singers. And there was none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought to the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Now I'd like to read another short portion here in chapter 9. Further down, verse 17. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold which was fastened to the throne, and stays or arms, actually they were arms, but they had the fingers of a man's hand on them. They were arms with hands on each side of the sitting place, and two lions standing by the hands. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other side upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. Now I'd like to read again in the book of Kings the same story, but there's something else. 1 Kings chapter 10. Just a few words here that add to the history that are not included in the Chronicles. 1 Kings 10:1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and that's not included in Chronicles, but it shows me that she was seeking, that her visit was not a political visit or a social one, but she came because of the name of Jehovah. And then look at the end here, something else that's not in the other reading, verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty, Those words are not in the Chronicles, but they're very important. That he gave her from his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now I hope that before I will finish this message, that you will have something from the royal bounty of the king. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I have been fascinated all my life in contemplating this delightful passage of the Word of God. And I used to long, when I was a young Christian, that the brethren would minister from this passage. But I had never the privilege of hearing any ministry from this delightful portion. Sometimes it was referred to, and I've thought about it for many, many years. The coming of the Queen of Sheba into the presence of Solomon in all his glory. There are many solemn things that we might say about it, and sad things as well. For if she had delayed her visit for 2 years, she would have found a very different state of affairs. But I'm not going to speak of the failures of Solomon today. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, he indicated that that happening centuries before was a spiritual one and had much meaning and would be spoken of in this age, but also even at the end of the world, the Queen of Sheba would rise as a witness to the faith that she had in the name of the Lord, though she had scant opportunity and had come on the strength of a mere rumor. But she would rise in the judgment and bring condemnation to sinners who had the ministry of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. Over this beautiful history, and I hope that I will be able to bring to your attention some of the beauties of the Lord Jesus and some of the hidden teachings that are in this passage, you could write, she came in answer to prayer. Solomon, when he dedicated his house and lifted his hands and prayed, it's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. The man of peace, praying for the people. And then in his prayers for the people, his heart reached to lands beyond, to those afar. And he prayed for the stranger that might come amongst us, and that that stranger might see the glory of Jehovah and turn to that name upon which the house was called. And this Queen of Sheba, she came in answer to the prayer of Solomon. One of the things in the assembly that we need to pray for is not only for the good of the house and for the glory of the Lord, but we need to pray for the stranger that is not within our gates, that such might be attracted, whether it be a stranger who is a believer or whether it be one that knows not the Savior. We need to have a heart for the stranger, remembering that once we were strangers ourselves, the land of Egypt. Solomon the great king prayed for the stranger. So the Queen of Sheba came in answer to prayer. She came also attracted to the place where the Lord's name was. And we should pray that believers will be attracted to the place of the name for his name is honored. She also came to the person of the king. Her heart was moved in that far off country, and thoughts by the Spirit of God were placed in her heart, although she was a heathen, that she might be drawn to the place. The fame of the king had reached her ears. In the Gospel by Matthew, the Gospel of the great king, we read his fame was spread abroad throughout the whole land, and the strangers came from Tyre and Sidon around them. Because the Gospel by Matthew has three great themes. The name, the fame, the shame, and finally the acclaim of the king. So here we have one coming attracted to his person, drawn to the place in answer to prayer. And when she came, she was amazed at the provision. She had never seen the like any other place she had ever been. She was amazed at the provision of the king. She was satisfied with his wisdom. She was delighted with his servants. And finally, she was enriched with his royal bounty. And like the wise man later on, she went home to her own country, filled with the beauty of the king. What a lovely story it is. The Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. Now, the first way that I look at that story is to see in it an unsaved person being interested in salvation. She came concerning the name of the Lord, and she had difficulties. Every unsaved person in the world, especially heathen people, and those who've been brought up in darkness, they have hard questions. They have difficult problems. And here is a woman coming to the source, coming to one who had a compassion while he was the greatest king in the world, and his wisdom was as the sand of the sea. And he spake of fish and birds, and was intimate with different realms of nature and astronomy. Yet, he had time to sit down with a heathen queen who had hard questions. And he listened to all her questions. It's a spiritual visit. He could recognize that she had come not simply because of his glory, but she had come concerning the name of the Lord, and he was the representative of the Lord on earth. And if he doesn't spend time with her and answering all her hard questions, there's no one else will do it. And the Gospel by Matthew is the gospel of the hard questions for sinners. Sinners coming to the Lord with hard questions. But he always took time to answer those questions. We have oftentimes sinners that come to us with hard questions, and we would brush them aside, and we would feel that it was of little value to sit down and spend time with a sinner with hard questions. But we should always seek to answer the hard questions, although they may seem foolish questions. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. At first, it was words from her lips, but he drew her out until she unburdened problems in her heart that no one had ever heard before. And may I say that we could write over this the heart work of sisters in the Bible. We read of Mary that she pondered him in her heart. We read of Hannah that she prayed in her heart. Her lips only moved, but her voice was not heard. And we read of this queen that she communed with them of all that was in her heart. We read of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. The Bible points to the mind of the brethren, to the hearts of the sisters. In the assembly, the brethren are the intelligent part of the assembly, but the sisters are the affectionate part of the assembly. These are things that we should consider even as we read this. But the hard questions to Solomon were likely foolish questions, and questions that a man with his ability and intelligence, he wouldn't really want to be interested in. You know, when people come and say, please tell me, where did Cain get his wife? You know, that's a hard question. And they have all kinds of questions. There was an open air in Ireland one time, and brother was preaching the gospel, and a man on the outside of the ring, he was a scoffer, and he shouted over the ring and he said, where did Cain get his wife? And this brother, he didn't know him at all from Adam. And he said, you look after your own wife and don't bother with Cain. And you know this, it was a bolt from the blue, because this man was living with another man's wife. And you know, the people in the town knew about it. This lad didn't know a thing. He was only a young fella. But he threw a barb that reached his heart. But you know, there are these problems that people ask, and they've been recurring and coming over and over again. And that's, I don't know the type of question that you have, but likely questions about his God and questions about his temple, different questions that you had. We don't often have royal people coming or noble people coming to ask us questions. Most of the people that have asked me or have wanted to have a conversation with me were just ordinary people. But I had one occasion when I was sent for by the Speaker of the House of Commons 4 years ago, when I was in Ireland. I got a special invitation to visit the Speaker of the House of Commons, the highest representative of the Queen of England. And of course I thought, I'm likely asked there because of my brother being a politician. But his secretary said, it has nothing to do with your brother. He wants to meet you personally in his office at 11 o'clock on a certain morning. So I was staying with a man in Ireland, and he was a well-to-do brother, and he had a Mercedes-Benz. It was a very prestigious automobile in Ireland. And I said to him, Tommy, I want you to drive me in your largest car to the House of Commons, to the Parliament. I want to ride in state in a Mercedes. And he said, why are you going? I said, I have an appointment with Mr. Kilfedder, the Speaker of the House of Commons, and I have to be there at 11 o'clock, and I haven't a clue in the wide world why I'm going. But I would like you to go with me. After all, any man that's summoned into the presence of a great man, he should have another man along with him. And so we set off. And when we arrived, everybody was saluting me. Never had such treatment in my life. I was saluted, and as soon as I arrived, they said, this is him, and Mr. Kilfedder is waiting in his office. He was a lawyer. A barrister. and graduated with the highest honors of law. He's a bachelor as well, very wealthy man. Not only the Speaker of the House, but he's a member of the European Economic Community, and represents thousands of people in the Parliament in Strasbourg. And so I came along there, and the secretary brought me in, and the man shook hands with me. Just an ordinary man, as some of you are better looking than he was, really. But he was just an ordinary man. I was an ordinary man. And I shook hands with him, and he said, "You're Mr. Harold Paisley." I said, "Yes, just call me Harold." Well, he said, "You just call me Jim." And there we were standing in that, and the Queen of England smiling down at us, not in reality of a big painting they had of her. I never was in an office like that in my life. So he said to me, "You'll wonder why you're here." And the other man that was with me, of course, he was breathless. He never seen the like of it in his life. And he said, "The reason I brought you here," he said, "I went to law school with a young man, and we were great friends. And many, many years ago, you had a gospel tent in High Street, in the center of Belfast on the Blitz ground. And at that time, my friend was the Lord Mayor of Belfast. And he went every Sunday night, I think it was 11 Sundays, he went every Sunday night to hear you preach the gospel in that tent. I didn't know he was there, or hundreds of people there. But he had a terminal cancer, and he said he was my best friend, and I was sitting at his bedside. And he said, 'Jim, all is well with me.' I used to listen to Harold," he said, "down in the big tent, and he told of a Savior's love. And I trusted Christ in that tent. And he said, if ever you get an opportunity, I'd like you to meet Harold." You know, I couldn't believe my ears. The great man. And we sat down. And he said to me, "I'm a Unitarian by faith, but I would like to know something about how a person in this life could really know that he was going to heaven." And there in that room for half an hour, I told him the story of the Savior's love and how he left his home to die upon the cross. It was a touching day for me, I'll tell you. He didn't ask many hard questions, of course, or I wasn't Solomon. But we knelt down in that room. He asked me, would I pray with him? And we knelt down and I prayed for him, for the government. And when we rose up, he said, "Now you will be my guest in the banqueting hall." We walked along arm in arm, and the other brother with me, and we came to the banqueting hall, which is supposed to seat 400 or 500. But there was only one table and 10 waiters. It's a wonderful time. I enjoyed it. And I enjoyed my dinner as well. My teeth were working well then, brother. They're working better now. But there we were with that man. You see, you don't often have people ringing you up or coming to see you or wanting to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. And there are some happenings in my life that I count sacred and happy. And I'm sure that Solomon was touched. Meeting, is this a treaty between our countries? And when she was ushered into his presence, she said, "I have come because of the name of Jehovah. I want to hear about the Lord." Delightful. That's what it's all about. And I believe that the Queen of Sheba was saved. and that we'll meet her in heaven by and by. Now, that's one of the ways I look at it. Now, the next way I look at it is this. I believe that this is a beautiful illustration of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. You know, that epistle has to do with an assembly of the Lord, a local church such as we have here in this San Diego. And into the local church, at times, strangers will come to see the glory of the King and to see how we conduct things. I linked this with 1 Corinthians years ago because the first epistle to the Corinthians is the epistle of hard questions. Matthew is the gospel of hard questions for sinners. But 1 Corinthians is people writing to Paul and a deputation coming to Paul, and they're coming with hard questions about assembly life. And Paul answers all their questions in that wonderful epistle. And I have likened it to the Queen of Sheba. When the Queen of Sheba came, she was a stranger. And as she looked at everything that was going on, because the temple and the worship and the things that were happening there, in a literal sense, wasn't a spiritual sense so much, but the literal things she looked at, and the spiritual activities as well, is a picture of a corporate company of believers. The temple, the house of God. Ye are temple of God. And what that temple was and its glory and Solomon preeminent and the prayers and everything about it, it's just a picture of a New Testament church. And in 1 Corinthians 14, whenever one that is unlearned, one that is saved but newly come to the faith, or an unbeliever, when they come and sit down in the place that is arranged for them so they can see what is going on, when the Lord is there and things are going according to divine government and order, they say, God is in you of a truth. Falling down, they will worship and say, God is here. Now, you know, that's just like this woman. She was a spectator, and when she came, she was impressed with everything she saw, and she said, God is here. The presence of God is here. And she said, the preeminence and fame of him who is the center of it, the half, have not been told. It's only in a very feeble way that we represent the Lord Jesus. The half of his glories have never been told in any assembly. But it's a picture of a person coming and looking at an assembly and seeing God there. God is in you of a truth. Now, let me mention a few things that this woman saw when she came. And link it with 1 Corinthians in your mind, very briefly. This subject would take me to midnight. And I don't think you would like me going on to midnight somehow. But the first thing that she saw when she came was the wisdom of Solomon. And it was a wonderful thing because when she came, she didn't stop. She spoke about the man of Solomon later. She had seen them. As she was going in through the different courtyards, she saw the servants and saw them one by one. It was good she didn't overhear them grumbling. And I wonder what she would have thought if she had seen them taking one another by the throat on the way in, or fighting one with another. But as she passed in, all was peaceful. You know, it'd be sad if people came to the assembly and they saw us all not speaking to one another and grumbling and complaining. But she wasn't occupied with the servants when she came at the first. But she was longing to see him, the king in his beauty, the thing that won her heart. And you imagine her being ushered into the presence of the king. Solomon didn't come out to meet her. He was sitting upon his throne. I've been fascinated with this. The throne speaks of his lordship and his dignity and supremacy. When we read these words, there was no kingdom had ever a throne like his. Because that throne is a picture of the throne on which the Lord Jesus will sit one day. I read that Solomon made a great throne. It was a great throne because the one that sat upon it was the greatest king that the world had ever known. And so he sat upon a great throne. The Lord Jesus adds dignity to the throne, the greatness of the throne sitter, the supremacy of Solomon on his throne. It was a throne of ivory. In the 45th Psalm we read, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. But here, it's not the ivory palaces, but it's the ivory throne. Now, the ivory throne speaks of the death of the elephant. The ivory speaks of death. And you know, in the assembly, he is Lord, but he's Lord because he died and rose again. We would never have any assembly if it wasn't for that which is typified by the ivory. Death. It's an ivory throne overlaid with gold. The glory of his death. The first of Corinthians deals with the subject of the lordship of one who died. The death of Christ is preeminent in 1 Corinthians, the ivory. Everything is about his death. And the glory of the one that died. He must reign. Who? The one who died for our sins and was buried and was raised again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15. But then we read he must reign. He's on the throne. It's an ivory throne overlaid with gold. And as she approached that throne and saw the majesty, she had never seen anything like it, the majesty of the throne itself. And then she saw six steps that led to the throne. Dear brethren, before he reaches the throne of universal dominion, the Savior of the world took six steps to reach the throne. The last step is yet to be taken. The first step is the step of incarnation. Step number one. To reach the throne of universal dominion, he became a lowly babe, became incarnate as a man. Step number two, his moral loveliness. Couldn't read Psalm 24 without seeing that. That who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who will stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart hath not lifted up a soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Well, there was never anyone like that. I know we apply it to who will be a worshiper, but this is the universal throne of millennial glory. Who will sit upon it? And the answer is, he that hath clean hands. He that hath a pure heart. He that hath not lifted up a soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. And the answer is in the four Gospels. He that hath clean hands. The Gospel by Mark. The hands of the perfect servant. He that hath clean hands. He that hath a pure heart. The Gospel by John is the Gospel of the purity of his heart. Hath not lifted up a soul to vanity. The Gospel by Luke. The humility of the man of sorrows. Marked by meekness and gentleness. All the days of his life. And hath not sworn deceitfully. The king in Matthew. All his words were perfect. And so the second step is the virtue of his moral beauty. Step number two. Step number three. His victorious resurrection. He rose again. The man that will fill the throne must have conquered every enemy. And he has overcome death itself. He's the sovereign with the keys of death. And Hades. At his girdle, I am he that liveth and became dead, and I am alive forevermore. Step number three. Step number four to the throne, his visible ascension to the right hand of the Father, going up a living man in heaven for almost 2,000 years. Thirdly, the absolute certainty of his advent. And when he comes, he will have taken the sixth step, and he'll be on the throne, government. And his arms, the throne had hands upon it, and a footstool of gold, and a lion at each hand, and a lion on each side, of each step, 12 lions in all. Why is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Everything about this throne speaks of majesty and power and ability and humility, because the one that's on the throne, he speaks words of grace that no other tongue could speak. Never man spake like Solomon. His wisdom drew people from every land. At the throne of Solomon, he listens to the problem of the harlots. Imagine. Divide the child. And the mother said, no. He said, there's the mother. Divide the living child. You know, many of the things that Solomon learned, God taught him divinely by wisdom. But many of the things he said and wrote, he learned from the shepherd. He learned from his father. Nice when we could teach our sons something. I don't speak about my family much, my boys. But before I left to come here, my oldest son opened the meeting in Unionville for me in the gospel. And I was very touched. He said, you know, we're going to sing Eternity Time Soon Will End. Fleeting moments pass away. And he said, when I went with my dad to the little tents in the country, and they sang it, filled my heart with terror. And he said, I saw people weeping on the seats. There were no backs on the seats. There were benches without any backs. And he said, the farmer sat and wept. You know, afterwards I said to his mother, I hope he'll never forget it. Because we live in a sophisticated society. When we don't sing those old hymns anymore, and when we could forget the reality of heaven and hell. David, whenever Mephibosheth was in his presence, over the controversy between Mephibosheth and Ziba over the land, David said, divide the land between you both. Mephibosheth said, let him take it all. What do I learn? I learned that Mephibosheth was the true lover of David. And Solomon heard his father tell of that occasion when, to prove the reality of the sincerity of the love of two men, the man that said, let him take all the land, seeing my Lord has come in peace. Mephibosheth was the lover of David. That's the principle that Solomon used with the harlots. Now, this Queen of Sheba saw a number of things that I want to mention. She saw, first of all, the wisdom of the king. And that's the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. In those opening chapters, we have the wisdom of God in contrast to the human wisdom of man. And the wisdom of God shows that salvation is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No human wisdom can bring redemption. And so she saw the wisdom of Solomon. And the first thing that I learned when I came to the assembly was the emphasis on the wisdom of God that brought salvation. As far as men are concerned, it was folly. I believe that the Lord was crucified at Gordon's Calvary myself. But certainly wherever he was crucified, it's called the place of a skull. Do you know what that means? That as far as the world was concerned, it was a place where there were no brains in evidence. The world looks at Calvary, there's no brains in evidence. It's a skull. It's folly. But to us, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. The cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. She saw the wisdom of Solomon. And then she saw the house that he built. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 deals with the house. And I'm not speaking now of the church's body, but the assembly. I have laid the foundation, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Foundation which is Christ. And I have built upon that foundation. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And God is a house today. That house is not a building of brick and stones, but it's the building of believers. Whose house are we? 1 Timothy, he wrote, how men ought to behave themselves in house of God. An assembly of believers is a spiritual house. Ye are God's building. And whenever a person comes to the assembly and as a spectator, they see the wisdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. And then they see the house that he has built. Believers built together, a holy priesthood, coming together. Third thing she saw was the provision of the table, the food of the table. The assembly is the place of food. And the food of Solomon's table was abundant. And there were delicacies on it for every tongue. I wouldn't go into the provisions of the table of Solomon today. It would take me far too long. But there were all kinds, there was all variety of meat and fruit and dainties on the table. Everyone had a portion of the table. Solomon's table, the table speaks of fellowship. And 1 Corinthians is the epistle of table fellowship. Chapter 10, there's the table of demons in Corinth. There's the table of idols. And there's the table of Judaism in the synagogue. But there's the Lord's table. Fellowship is one of the great themes of Corinthians. In fact, it begins in chapter 1, God hath called you to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it ends in 2 Corinthians 13 with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And in between, we have the fellowship of fellow believers. Fellowship is mentioned 7 times in the Corinthian letters. And whenever we think of fellowship, we think of sitting together at the table, at the Lord's table, feeding on the Word of God, and at the Lord's Supper, feeding upon the emblems of his death at Calvary's cross. But our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and our fellowship is in the Holy Spirit. But in between, we should have fellowship one with another. The assembly is the place where the meat of his table. But then she saw something else. The servants of Solomon. And there are 4 things said about these servants. The first is she saw the sitting of the servants. 1 Corinthians 14 tells me that when an onlooker looks at the assembly, they see those that are sitting by. And if anything is revealed to one that sitteth by. And of course in the assembly there are those who sit and listen and wait. It's the thought of reverence as well. Servants that sit. And then she saw the standing of the servants. There were those that stood up. Their time had come to serve the king. They sat and they stood. And then she saw that among those who were servants were special men who were cupbearers. And the cupbearer, he carried refreshment to the king. You know, when we gather in the assembly, we sit before him. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. And we stand to serve him. But there are those who carry the cup to refresh his tender heart. It's the Lord's Supper. And it's for his delight. And then she noticed the apparel of the cupbearer and the apparel of the servants. They were dressed as becometh the presence of the king. Their reverence and their whole demeanor was as becometh the king that was at the table. And as she looked at that, her heart was touched. But then she saw something else that was even greater than the table and greater than the dress and greater than the carrying of the cup. She saw the burnt offering as it ascended up to the Lord. The house was filled with the odors of the ointment. When I sat as a boy in the back seat and watched them the first time, I remember it. I'll never forget it. The fragrance of their worship. The songs they sang. They're all in heaven. I often go over those morning meetings long ago and think of the hymns they sang. Oh, precious blood, oh, glorious death by which the sinner lives. One of their number was 97 when he died. His name was Tommy Neely. He had been born in a backward part of the country at a place called Killymuck in the townland of Tamlacht O'Crilly. And they gathered in a little schoolhouse on a mud floor. And they had one hymn book between them all. And when they left that little schoolhouse, the people of the district dug sods out of the ditch and dipped them in mud and threw those sods at those men as they walked up the hill to their house and cried, "Dipper, dipper." But dear Neely was dying, and he sent for me to come. His mind was very clear, and his sons were standing round the bed, and his family. And when I came into the room, put out his hand, and he said, "Harold, we used to sing 42 in Killymuck, and I'd like to sing it today before I go to see the King in his beauty." And I held his hand and we sang, "Crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in thine agony, dying crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God." And the smile of heaven was in the old man's face. Many of his family were unsaved. And I sang the verse twice for their benefit. "Sin atoning sacrifice, thou art precious in mine eyes. Thou alone my rest shalt be, now through eternity." What a delightful thing that was. And those gatherings, we saw the burnt offering by which they ascended to Jehovah. You won't get it in any denomination in the world. There's only one place where the corporate company gathers, where we have freedom to present to the blessed God the loveliness of Christ, his beauty. When the Queen of Sheba saw, she burst out. There was no more spirit left and her heart was moved. And she said three things. "Blessed are thy servants, happy are these thy men that are in thy presence continually, that hear thy words." She could see the great benefit of being near to the King. You know, there's nothing to equal but near to the King. Are you standing continually in the presence of the King and listening to the words of the King? And then she blessed God who had chosen the King, because he loved Israel. And then she opened her treasures. She brought 120 talents of gold to the King. She brought spices the like of which had never been seen in the land of Israel before. She got the camels, the saddlebags taken down to present spices to the King. And then she brought precious stones, the amethyst, the emerald, the ruby, the carbuncle, the jasper, stones from the east and from the deserts and from the depths of the sea, those beautiful stones and gems, polished gems. And she presented the best that her kingdom could offer. You know what worship is? Giving the best to the king. Abraham gave the best they had. He gave his Isaac. The wise men gave the best they had to the king. The brethren of Joseph gave the best they had. They were living in a famine. The land was a famine. But they carried down the best of the fruits of the land in their vessels. A little balm, a little honey, myrrh, spices, nuts, and almonds. And when Joseph saw the nuts and almonds and the balm and the honey from the land of promise, heart was touched.